If you say the right thing at the wrong time, is it still the right thing to say? Hello, and welcome to Good Word, a program dedicated to exploring biblical themes. This week, our discussion continues on the topic of sequential evangelism and witnessing. My name is Paul Dibdahl, and with me today, I have two conversation partners, Dr. Alex Bryan, senior pastor at the Walla Walla University Church, and then joining us now for the first time, Patty McCoy, with a master's in youth ministry. And Patty, you are the chaplain here at Walla Walla University, so I'm glad that you're joining us today. Gentlemen, that leading question, can we say the right thing at the wrong time and still have it be the right thing? And I'm thinking here of a couple of passages that may serve as a good beginning place for our conversations today. In particular, though, John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I wouldn't expect that our listeners would all know that right off the top of their heads, but Jesus says something there that I think is it's interesting. What is it that he says there?
Paul, this is what he has to say. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
And the setting now in Jesus' life, where is he in his ministry when he says these words?
You know, these are, Paul, a couple of my favorite chapters because these are, in essence, his dying words to his disciples before exiting the earth, before the crucifixion scene. And so when you're close to death, you say the things that matter most. And so it's interesting to me that in that process, he's telling them a lot of great things in these chapters, but he says there's so much more that I wish I could tell you, but you're just not ready yet. And at the end of your life, that's a significant idea to me.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like, in fact, Jesus says it, there is truth that I could share with you, but it's more than you can now bear. Would I be heretical if I said Jesus withholds truth from his disciples, truth that he knew that he could have shared, but he doesn't tell them the truth? And if that's the case, as the text suggests, why is it that he wouldn't tell them that? And I guess the text kind of says that, answers that question as well.
Well, isn't this the work of any good parent? The three of us that are enjoying this conversation together and sharing it with our listening audience, we have children. And my wife and I all the time are giving each other knowing looks of conversation pieces that we are going to withhold because we don't think our children are ready for certain topics. They might be true things that we're saying, and in fact, they are true, but our children aren't ready to hear certain things. And so we're constantly making judgments as parents. How much information? What are the topics? What are the subjects that we think are age appropriate for the development of our children? And I think Jesus here is recognizing that all of us are growing as Christians. We are maturing, and particularly those that are just checking out the faith, if you will. And now I'm thinking about our evangelistic work. They are babes in Christ, if that. And so great caution comes in what we share with those who are just emerging in their growth development, I think.
Mm-hmm. And it's, I also think about it as situational as well. When you have, I had a former person I was working with in the ministry that was 20 weeks pregnant and lost her child in that pregnancy. And she was from a different faith background, believed differently than I did, and came into my office to process her grief. And that was not the time for me to, you know, tell her, well, you know, your theology is wrong. Mm. That was the time for me to listen. And we had several chances to come together and I got to listen to her story. And then it got to a place where she said, now you believe differently. What is it that you believe? And that just opened the door a little bit for us to begin then talking and sharing things from a different perspective. Mm-hmm. But it had to be the right time.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a danger when we begin to talk this way about, you know, the being careful not to say something that would offend or that would be at the wrong time? Can't you imagine that people might say, oh, well, then you just tell people what they want to hear. And the truth maybe isn't always easy, you know, for people to take, but you need to deliver the truth anyway. How might you respond to that kind of concern? Is this just, what, preaching an easy gospel or preaching to itching ears, to use another biblical metaphor?
Well, if I could pop back into the analogy of parenting.
Sure.
We say difficult things to our children. It's not that we somehow just tell them whatever they want to hear. You know, sure, stay up as late as you want or eat whatever you want. It doesn't matter. We say difficult things to our kids because we want them to grow. But we also want to be careful that we don't overwhelm them. And I think that it does just as much damage to a human being who's growing in Christ to say too much to them as to say too little. And I think this is what Jesus principally has in mind here in John chapter 16.
Yeah. Well, in the parent relationship as well, Alex, you look at the relationship you have with each of your children. And because you have that relationship, because you know their personalities, you know what makes them tick, you also have different conversations with your children. Your children are different. Mm-hmm. And so knowing them, having that relationship with them allows you to communicate in a way with each one that you know would work better. Seems like I don't know about your children. Mine are different. And so I have to tell one thing a certain way than I do the other, but that's because of my relationship with them. I know them. I think it's similar that in our faith journey, the relationship we have with people helps us know how to communicate the gospel to them and when to share what truth.
Okay. Yeah. Very, very important, I think. I think it's wonderful how, as we work our way through Scripture, we can find example after example. We mentioned just the one passage in John, but we could look through the Old Testament and then see the way Jesus dealt with people. It seemed to me like God has always been very sensitive to the people that are being addressed, and that God communicates with them in a way that they can understand, and expressing truth. It may be very challenging for them at times, but it's truth, to borrow the words from our passage, truth that they can bear at that time. Well, I will mention one other passage from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think expressing the same principle. He writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. You were not yet ready for it." So there were things that he could have shared, but he didn't because they weren't prepared. Mm-hmm. I think that's a pattern that we should follow today. As you look out at the world, Alex, you're a pastor. Patty, a chaplain on a university campus. What are some of the truths that you think especially need to be heard now? Like, it's the right time today to proclaim what truths? That's a big sort of question. But what does the world especially need to hear?
I think the world is horribly confused about God's character. We live in an age where people, we've seen in the last 10 years, flying airplanes into buildings in the name of God, shouting each other and calling each other all manner of names in the name of God. How many wars and conflicts around the world are between people that are religious, and they pick up guns in the name of their God? And I think that there's great confusion on the part of people in this world about who God really is. And I think some of that is some of the bad stories we tell about what happens after you die, that God is one who will torture you forever in some kind of fiery chamber. And we could go on and on, but I would throw out on the table, God's character is badly smudged by religious people. And I think it's difficult to get at any other theological or doctrinal subject if one has a bent view of God.
Kind of a foundational issue then there.
Yeah, I agree. In my conversations with with young adults on a university campus, that's what it always seems to come back to. What really originated as the beginning points of the great controversy is he a God of love? Is he a God of compassion? Or is he, you know, a God of stern justice that's waiting to smack you down as soon as you mess up? You can see what people believe based on how they relate, how they have a relationship with God. Is it, you know, this checklist spirituality? Because if I don't do all these things in all the right ways, then God will smite me or won't bless me. Versus someone that has this relationship with God that just drives everything that they do. So I agree with you, Alex, that's really, you know, a core truth that has to be told is who is God truly.
If I were to press you for like the next item on the list, would that be hard to? It would be difficult because we've just said it depends, right, on who we're addressing. But
I think we live in an age where we do whatever we want to do, a very individualistic age. And I think it's hard to say to somebody to set aside materialism or to set aside selfishness or to set aside hedonism. Now you're starting to mess with people's lives. And I think those are difficult things to say to somebody because we sort of can't get over ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that could be a wide range of issues. But I would add that to the list is probably something. We live in it. We hear the term postmodern, a postmodern age. But one aspect of postmodernism is sort of that I create my own kingdom of values, and please don't mess with that.
Yeah.
So I think it's difficult to say, wait, Jesus is the king, and he might have some different ideas. That's challenging, I think.
Well, in the same vein of that too, I think about our, at least in the Western culture, our busy society. That, you know, I run into people that are constantly running, have their schedules completely packed and full, and they have no margin. They have no space for God. I go back to the story of Martha and Mary and Jesus at their house, where Martha was busy doing good things, doing service, and Mary simply sat at the feet of Jesus. Now, it didn't look like Mary accomplished as much as Martha did, but Jesus's comment was that she had chosen what was better. And it would not be taken from her. So what would it look like for us to be countercultural in that sense and spend more time at the feet of Jesus?
Yeah, yeah.
But I think that's a big need.
Yeah. It's an area, well, let me put it this way. If it was as simple as just having a checklist, this is the series of truths and this is the order in which we share it, you know, kind of a one-size-fits-all approach, in some ways that might be easier. But the example we have both in the ministry of Christ and throughout Scripture is a God that communicates with people on the points both that are most needed and the points where they are able to receive the truth. May we follow that example in our witnessing. Thank you, Patty and Alex, for your willingness to share with us today. I'd like to thank also Chad Ofterhaar, our program engineer, and I'd like to thank you for listening in. I hope you'll join us again next week as we continue our discussions. May God bless you. For Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.